passage this morning is in Luke chapter 2. So as we begin this morning, if you remember, our candle is symbolic of joy. So where else do we start but the definition of what is joy? Merriam-Webster says, joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So from a Christian perspective, that definition seems to be lacking, doesn't it? By this worldly definition, it seems like our joy is only produced by circumstances that we deem good for us. In this definition, there's no room for joy in the face of tragedy, is there? Is this the correct biblical understanding of joy? Can we only have joy when life is going as planned and everything is going well and turning out in our favor? Or is joy deeper than that? Can we have joy in difficult times? When life isn't turning out as we planned? Do you remember from James? What did James tell us about joy? Do you remember? We're called to have joy in our trials, in our difficulties. So what would be a better definition of joy as Christians? Well, I want to look at a couple that I found. The first one comes from Pastor John Piper. He says that Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit, as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. I also like how Rick Warren defines Christian joy. He says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. So as we compare the biblical definition to the secular definition, what's the difference? I would argue that the difference between the worldly definition and the biblical is what is the source of our joy, right? Because that worldly definition, I would argue the source of joy is what's happening in our life, our circumstances. How is life turning out as you had hoped? Is things working in your favor? Whereas, what's the source of our biblical joy? I like how John Piper puts it. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God Himself is our joy, right? And that's how we can have joy in our trials, because what can the world do to take away our source of joy if it's in Christ? If it's in the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, what can the world do to take away our joy? Nothing, right? Now, is there times where our emotions have to catch up with the truth? Absolutely. There's times where, I heard a pastor say it one time, I think it was when his wife passed away, and he said, I know the truth. I'm waiting for my emotions to catch up. So we are emotional beings. We still have emotion. But at the center of it, if we can always come back to that truth that God is sovereign, that's what Pastor Rick Warren said, that we have peace because God's in control. We can have joy when God is in control. Because ultimately, the thing that I always come back to, and maybe it's just because that's what gives me peace, because this isn't our home, right? So when things aren't going well, the Holy Spirit can say in our soul, it is well with my soul. Why? Because this isn't our home, right? We're aliens. We are outcasts. And we're longing for redemption, right? We're longing for Christ to come again. So as believers, our joy is in the Lord. I like how David said it in the Psalms. He said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation, right? Why? Because he lost sight of his source of joy. It wasn't in his wives, his kingdom, or anything else. His source of joy was the Lord, but we lose sight of that. We'll get more into that later. But as we look at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read our text quickly here. We're going to read from 8 to 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured them all up in her, all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all he had seen and heard, as it had been told them. So I want to begin by looking at verse 8 of our passage. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear." First, who did God take the message to? As we look at our passage and we examine God, what do we see here? Who did God take the message to? Humble shepherds, right? Shepherds were honest and humble. They were hardworking, common people. Just pause once and imagine the scene. These shepherds would have been doing what they did every night. Day in, day out, 365 days of the year, they had to tend their sheep. But what about that night? It would have been just like every other night, right? They were leading, they were guiding, they were protecting their flock. Just another day. Do you ever feel like you're stuck in that rut? It's another day, the same old, you know? And what happened when Christ showed up? When God showed up. I just picture, they're out in the fields, another night, it's pitch dark. And we read from our text, the angel of the Lord showed up, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I just kind of picture it. I don't know, the text doesn't tell us. How bright was it? How piercing was it? Could they even look upon the angel as the glory of God shone around it? We know the reaction, don't we? Was it excitement? No, they were afraid. Seems like every person that experienced an even angelic being had the same response. They were afraid. Fear gripped them as they were experiencing something that they had to have known was out of this world, right? Has anyone here ever experienced an angel? I've never have. With the glory of the Lord shining around them. And they were afraid. I can't help but think of the lost people around us who go about their lives day in and day out in the dark, chasing after the wind, right? If you don't have Christ, if he's not your treasure, if you're not living a life to anchored in the joy of Christ, what are they seeking? What are they after? The weekend, their next vacation, a new car, money, power. You know, as I read this, I couldn't help but think of the contrast between the way God announced the coming of his son compared to how we would have done it. What do we do when we want to make an announcement? Look at our commercials. Look at the PR around us. They have a big news conference and they get the most famous people they can to come. Right? We try to draw attention, make it big and grand. But God came to the humble. And I think the same is true of those around us. God resists the proud. He comes to the humble. And that's what my heart is. I seek to be more and more humble I want more and more of the Lord. It's not a one-time transaction. It's not we meet Christ one time. We got to keep coming back and coming back. We don't want to be proud. He comes to the humble. The second truth I want to look at about God is he's the only true source of joy, right? Every other joy is fleeting. Remember the definition of Merriam-Webster? It's a feeling, it's a happiness. How quick does happiness fleet away? You know, you buy a new car. How exciting is that for what? A couple months until you get tired of making the payment, and that's not as fun anymore, is it? Worldly happiness is fleeting. It's for a moment. Look at fame and glory. You know, it's like I think of the kids that work really hard and play sports year-round, in and out, day and night. They win the state championship. Who won the football championship, Triple A, 3 years ago? No idea. No idea. They worked that hard for happiness and joy that lasted for a moment. Maybe their friends know. They probably still remember. I don't. And in the end, that joy perishes, right? So only Christ has true joy. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born." Do we pause at Christmas and soak in this truth? What a great joy that was announced in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. What's our passage say? What is this message? What brings us great joy? A Savior was born, right? That's what brings us great joy. We were lost. We were in the darkness like those shepherds. I know some people would say I'm stretching the text or whatever, but there's a reality there. Those shepherds were in darkness, spiritually and literally. And the glory of the Lord broke into their darkness. And spiritually, do you think those guys were ever the same? So it's the same with Christ. The true source of joy is He is our portion. No matter what happens in life, there's people that have far more wealth than I could ever dream of. If they don't know Christ, I'm far richer. That's how we can have joy in sorrow. When life isn't going as planned, when death happens, we can have peace and joy in Christ. That this isn't our home. We're just passing through. The reality that we've all sinned, that we're all lost, we can't earn salvation. You can't live well enough. You can't do good enough. But God loved us so much. Don't lose sight of the depth of the love of God. Pause and think about that. We sinned against a holy God who didn't have to redeem us. But He loved us so much that He sent His Son to lay down His life. Do you remember reading from our New Testament reading in John 15? He chose to lay it down. He didn't have to. He chose to lay it down. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that because we are in an entitled culture. God didn't have to save me. He didn't have to save you. He chose out of love to save us because His name would have been glorified if we'd been damned to hell or if we would have been saved because He's righteous. He's holy. And I don't want you to get confused. His attributes aren't at war with each other. He's completely loving and completely holy, completely righteous, completely mercy in all directions at all times. It's hard to fathom. But in love, He came down at Christmas. That's what we're celebrating. And everyone around us this Christmas season that does not have the nativity, that does not understand, if that's not a reality in their life, they're lost and they're damned to hell forever. Is anybody thankful this morning that God provided true joy? That without it, our lives are empty and hopeless. I know I am. What more can we ask for? What more can we demand from a God who loved us enough to provide the spotless lamb and his son? The final truth I want to look at, and there's lots more, but I'm limited on time. God is faithful. This is what we see here. This is God's faithfulness. And kind of interwoven with that is the fact that God's time is not our timing, is it? It's not mine. I remember when I first felt called to become a pastor, and I read the MSP paperwork, and I'm like, wow, it's going to take 3 years. That's forever. I can't imagine God probably chuckled, because he knew it was going to take 9. And then another 8 before I actually fulfilled the call that I felt in my life. So God's time's not our time. But as we look at this last piece of faithfulness, when did the first promise come that he'd send a Savior? Genesis chapter 3, right? I know I've shown this before, but I don't know. One day I was preaching on this very topic, and I thought, wow, this was God in perfection. This is how long it took us to mess it up right here. And the rest of this is God redeeming us. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. God speaking to the serpent. He said, between your offspring and her offspring, he shall, I like the version that says, crush your head, you shall bruise his heel. That's the promise of the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3. It was thousands and thousands and thousands of years until we see the promise of God come through in the birth of Jesus Christ. His timing is not our timing. If you'd have gave me that promise in the garden, I'd be hoping it would be next week. No, it was thousands of years. And this is how we have faith in the Word of God. That's how we have faith in the promises of God. Thousands of years, and we see his truth come through, right? There's still promises we're waiting on, right? We're waiting on the second coming of Christ. Remember, as I preach through Advent, there's three pieces of Advent I want to look at. The first Advent is Christ coming as a baby. We saw fulfilled 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. There's the Advent of Christ into our life, where he takes our dead soul, that we can do nothing to save ourselves. He breathes life. His Spirit brings life. That's the second coming. And then there's the third, where he's coming again. And we're still looking forward to promises. That's how we know, as we celebrate communion, we celebrate he promised he's coming again. He said, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. Right? So we have faith in God. And that's where we see Simeon, remember? He was in the temple after, when Mary and Joseph brought him. He said, God promised me I'd see the salvation of Israel before I died. Now I can pass. Because he believed the Lord. The Lord who promises is faithful. I hope that gives somebody hope this morning, joy. We serve a faithful God. What about us? What's this passage tell us about us? First thing I think I note is that without Christ, we have no chance of lasting joy. They weren't the only shepherds in all of Israel. There were some shepherds that stayed in the dark that night and never came to faith. That died in the darkness. Do you lack joy this morning? If you lack joy in your life, there's only two reasons why you would lack joy. Either number one, you don't even know Christ. Come. Listen to his voice as he calls to you. Or the other option is you're not walking with him. If you find yourself joyless, turn to him in prayer and in Bible reading. I remember just a few weeks ago, I was feeling joyless on a Sunday afternoon. I was struggling. And I was supposed to meet Jeremy for prayer, and I didn't feel like it. I think the enemy was trying to stop me from coming. I tell you what, by the time I left that prayer meeting, I had joy again. Because when you're in the Word, when you're in prayer, you can't be close to Christ and not have joy. You can't. If you're lacking joy in your heart, either you don't know him or you're not close to him. And what's he saying? He isn't saying, here's the criteria you have to meet before you can come. What's he say? If you're heavy burden, if you're tired and weary, come, I'll give you rest. That's the beautiful part of all this. It's back to what John Piper said. The joy is the Holy Spirit in you. It's not us producing it. It's not us doing certain check boxes because we're good Christians. The act of prayer isn't what brought me joy. It was the reality of prayer. It was as I began to pray, I wanted to pray because the Holy Spirit within you is what desires to read the word. It's what desires to pray. Our flesh does not, but it's the Spirit. That's why it's so important that we walk closely with him. If you're full of anger, if you're full of covetousness, if you're full of greed, if there's other things in there that aren't joy, that aren't peace, you're not walking close with him. And the good news is you don't have to do anything to fix that besides pray. Understand and admit that you can do nothing to fix it. This is not a rule book. It's about a relationship. The Holy Spirit is what brings forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the Spirit's fruit. So as we learn to surrender ourselves because we can't do it, this is good Alliance theology on sanctification. It's come to the realization that you can't do it. You can't live good enough. You can't bring it upon yourself. You turn, you cry out to the one who can. Christ is the one. That's what we're remembering in the shepherd's candle. The candle of joy comes from the Spirit of God. I just love Piper's definition because I think he's right. When our emotions aren't there, we can turn to the Spirit of God who can anchor our soul in joy. And as we continue to prepare our hearts for Christmas this season, remember, as we interact with unsaved friends, family, and loved ones, that they cannot experience the true joy of Christmas without the advent of Christ in their hearts. They can't. They can have it for a moment. They can enjoy some presents, enjoy some good conversation. But at the end of the day, if they don't have Christ, their joy is going to be fleeting. They're going to reach financial difficulty. Maybe they lose their job, lose a loved one, and guess what? Their world crashes down. Only Christ can give us true abiding joy. We have to surrender our hearts and our wills to the Prince of Peace. Allow his glory to shine in our dark hearts. True joy can only come when the Holy Spirit breathes life into our dead soul. It's a miracle, just like the virgin birth. Just like Christ's first coming is a miracle. His coming into our lives, breathing life into our dead soul, is a miracle. May we never lose sight of the awe of that. It should lead us to worship. I think of the night I surrendered. I'll never forget that feeling of guilt and damnation. And I felt almost foolish. It's like, you know what to do. You've been saying it your whole life. Make it real. Turn to Christ. He can forgive all of your sin. Only God could have orchestrated the first advent, and only God can shine light into the dark soul. So let's pray. Pray for those who don't know Christ. Pray that they would have the true joy this Christmas. And the awesome part is, I don't know why, but God chooses to use us. He makes us part of that. He helps us. He uses us to help them see where true joy really is. So may we help our coworkers, our loved ones, family who are walking in darkness see true joy. Maybe we be aware of that truth this Christmas. I should have finished with the Advent reading about the little girl who was with her aunt or uncle, and why is the Christmas wreath out? Why is there all these lights? Christmas isn't until the 25th, remember? Say, well, it's a season. And she lit up with joy, said, it's all year, it's every day. Is that our heart attitude? Do we have that joy that Christ came every day in our lives? Do we celebrate that? Do we thank him for coming into our lives and and raising us from the dead, right? He gave us victory over death, and it's my prayer to see that truth go out to the people I love who are still walking in darkness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're reminded as we light these candles, it's just a reminder that you are the light of the world. That without you, we wander in the darkness. I can't even imagine what it was like for those shepherds to be going about their business like every other night, and all of a sudden the angel of the Most High God appears in glory. What a moment. And I think of my own life when that same event happened in my own heart, when I recognized how dark my own soul was, and the light of Jesus Christ broke forth. And Lord, as we continue to wait patiently, I pray that we cling to the truth you are coming again, and we'd have hope. We have hope that you went to your Father and you prepared a place and has many rooms. And Lord, will we be about sharing this joy this Christmas season with others who have no true joy? Help us to be led by your Spirit, the Spirit of joy and peace and love. May that be what others see in us. Lord, we thank you for the first Advent. We thank you for the Advent where you raised a dead man to life in our own hearts. And may we be thankful that you promised us you are coming again, and you prove faithful over and over and over again through your word. May we be encouraged. And when we feel joyless, may we turn to you, turn to your word and pray. You are faithful. You've proven faithful. You will restore the joy of our salvation. Our joy is in the Lord. May that be true of us. Lead us and guide us to those in the darkness. May the glory of the Lord shine forth from our own hearts to those around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. If you want to stand with me, we're going to sing Joy to the World.